place of rest, a perfect peace, and happy reunions. Illuminated by the source of uncreated light. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will return. His face will shine just like the sun, His clothes white as light. If I'm alive, I will be changed in that moment in time. But if my time has come and gone, we'll meet in the sky.
It's great to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. Said goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah, I'm longing for you, and someday stand there, my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. I'm looking now across that river, where my faith will lead. then I will take my heavenly flight. You are land I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stay.
Ladies, Beulah Land there, speaking of representing the heaven and looking forward to getting there. I tell you, the young people, y'all still got a ways to go if the Lord doesn't come back soon. But for those that are older, not like me, I'm not old yet. But some of you out there, Dorothy, Ned. Ned, what do you say, 90?
90.
And 90. And Dorothy right on his heels. And we got Irene Marshall out here. And all of these 90 and above, we praise the Lord for you, all of them. And praise the Lord that they could be here with us today. Even with Pam in the hospital last Sunday, wasn't it? And so when she said it's good to be in the house of the Lord today, you know, we knew what she was talking about. We don't want to take our health for granted. But, you know, the older we get, the more we do start thinking about heaven and what it's going to be like. And that's why you have so many of the hymns that are written in the hymn book there. The last stanza of the hymn will be talking about heaven. And so many of them do that. But we praise the Lord for that. And right now, we have responsibility here and now. And I want to talk to you about that today. So you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to get there eventually here. But I want to talk to you about something, a foundational expectation that God has for us, His children, as His ministers, His servants in the Christian life. He expects something of us. And we see it a little bit expressed in connection with us as servants of God. When Jesus made the statement there to the servants, when he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we see there an expectation of what he would like to be able to say for every one of us. We also see it expressed in connection with us as stewards of God, when Paul wrote there that it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And so faithfulness is something that God does require, he expects, he commands it of us. But it requires commitment and determination. When the Continental Congress met in Philadelphia in 1775, they unanimously elected John Hancock from Massachusetts as their president. He presided over the representative of the colonies as they debated the proper response to England. As the war had already begun, they soon set a course of declaring America as an independent nation. After Jefferson's draft of the Declaration of Independence was revised and passed, Hancock placed his large, flourishing signature on the document. According to some accounts, he claimed that King George would be able to read it without his spectacles. John Hancock literally put his life on the line by signing that Declaration of Independence. Every one of those men that signed it did. And there's information about what took place and the sacrifices that they made after that. But what I want you to see is that took courage and it took commitment. And that commitment to a cause is what I want us to see today about faithfulness. I've entitled the message, Determined Commitment. And this morning I want us to see and understand what commitment is. I want us to understand and see it exemplified in Scripture. And I want us to identify some things that hinder our commitment to the Lord today. So let's ask God's blessing as we look. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the information that you've given us. Lord, I pray for every one of us as believers this morning, as this message is tuned just to us here, that we would understand what you're saying in your word, that we would see the importance of our commitment and our faithfulness and determination to be faithful. And Lord, I pray that you would also help us to recognize and identify things in our life that may hinder us in that particular pursuit. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that empowers us. And I pray that you would, through your Spirit, empower me to be able to preach your word right now. I pray that you'd help me to bring it in such a way that it would be very understandable. But Lord, also I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you may open up individual hearts to receive your word, not as a message from this pastor, but as your word, and powerful and purposeful in our hearts this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, that what commitment means there. How do you define commitment? Well, I've read here, and I've got one definition, that commitment simply is a strong sense of intention. It is a sense of intention. You're making a commitment to something you intend to do and you want to follow through with. Typically, it is accompanied by a public statement of purpose. In other words, when people make a commitment, many times they announce what that commitment is. Let's take marriage, for instance. It is a commitment between two people to live together. And they stand before witnesses and they pronounce their commitment to each other. And it's a commitment that they intend to keep. Right, Cameron? Okay. Getting married here shortly. And so we have the commitment in marriage there. We have other commitments that people make, maybe a commitment that they're making. Let's say, for instance, as a believer, since we're talking about us specifically, that you make a commitment and say, I'm going to read through, with God's help, I'm going to read through the Bible in this year. That is a commitment that I want to make. Well, you know, it would be great sometimes to hear some of the commitments that you are making. You know why? When you make a commitment out loud before other people, what does that do? It makes you accountable for it, doesn't it? Is that a bad thing? No. It's a scary thing sometimes. But it's a good thing. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to have accountability in our lives there. And so when we make commitments, whether it's to read through the Bible or whether it's to say, Lord, by your help, I want to have my devotions every day, at least 5 days a week this year. I want to have my personal devotions with you, and I'm going to make a testimony of commitment to that because I want you to know that I'm serious, and this is the commitment that I make. It's an intention that you have. And it's often accompanied by a public statement there. It also should be accompanied by a plan of action. Without a plan of action, we'll fail. For instance, a student may have an intention and make a commitment to get straight A's in this semester. Now, let me say something. Not every student is a straight A student. Parents, y'all know that, okay? To expect your child to be a straight A student unless your child has that capability. Now, if they ever get capability, I'd hold them to it. But if they don't, they ought to be doing at least the best that they possibly can. And you learn them enough to know what that best is. But let's say that they've made a commitment. Their intention is that they're going to make straight A's. Well, what plan of action needs to be put in place to achieve that? Study in your class of what you're doing. Now, if a person makes a commitment and say, I intend to make straight A's this semester, and they don't ever pick up the book and read, they don't ever study, they don't ever do what's required, then they're not following through with a plan of action. You got it how simple that is, right? The same thing is true with any commitment we make to the Lord. if we're going to make a commitment to read through the Bible, if we're going to make a commitment to have our devotions at least 5 days a week or whatever it is, we have got to have a plan of action. What are we going to do? What are we going to put in place to help us achieve the commitment that we have made? It doesn't just automatically happen. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. When you make a commitment to do something for the Lord like that, guess what? The devil starts to pick up and put his foot in the way to trip you. He doesn't like for you to commit to do anything for the Lord. He'd rather you stay and do nothing. He'd rather you just live your life and think about him on Sunday morning for an hour. That's about all the devil wants you to do. And if that's all you ever do, guess what? The devil will leave you alone. But if you make a commitment to live for him, as we'll see a little bit later, there's going to be increased pressure from the devil. So we have here, there needs to be a sense of intention there, a public statement of purpose there with a plan of action that comes after that. Another way of understanding it would be say it needs to be a dedication and a doing and a determination. Three D's we got them here. All right, here we go. What is the dedication? Look at it here in Joshua 24. We have Joshua making a dedication of himself there. In verse 15, you're aware of it. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, let's stop right there and understand what he's saying. The word evil there means not to your advantage. If it seems like, he says, that it's not any advantage to you to serve the Lord, if it's not going to help you at all and so forth, then it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you're not going to serve the Lord, choose whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, those false gods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, those false gods we know. He says, choose who you're going to serve. But he says, as for me and my house, here's my commitment. Here's my dedication. We will serve the Lord. That was a statement there before Israel of what his intention was. He is going to serve the Lord. He is going through his household lead them to serve the Lord. That was the intention. And notice the response of the people in verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey. They in turn made a commitment of their intention. They dedicated themselves to serve the Lord. They dedicated themselves to please God. There has to be first a dedication. Let me ask you, Christian, today, have you dedicated yourself unto the Lord? Have you made a choice that you want to live for him? Or are you just living your life day to day and whatever comes, comes? There needs to be an intention, a real intention on our part. And it'd be great to have a public statement of that intention. And then a plan to follow through. So there is a dedication, a choice. But notice there must be a doing, an action, a follow-through of that choice. Turn a couple of pages over there to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, we read in verse 2, and ye shall make, God says, I've told you that ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. What was their commitment? What was their dedication? We're going to serve the Lord. His word we're going to obey. You read right in here the next chapter or two, and they're not. They're not obeying the Lord. They're not doing. So there was a dedication. There was a choice, but there was no follow through. There was no action. They were not doing what the Lord said. Remember what Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Remember how he talked about the wise man that built his house upon the rock and the foolish man that didn't? He said, I will liken these people that hear my word and do them to the wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the person that hears my word and doesn't do them, he's like the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. There's a commitment. And we ought to be obedient unto the Lord. And we ought to have a heart that wants to do that. But then there needs to be that follow through of action, of doing it. And you put all of that together, then we come up with determination. What does the determination mean? It is a daily choice to follow through. Okay? There's got to be a choice, and there must be follow through. But then every day, there has to be that daily choice to follow through. And if we don't, we're going to quit. If we don't, we stop. If we don't, we fail to obey. So commitment to God is choosing to obey Him and recommitting to that choice every day. That is what commitment is. An intention to follow the Lord, to be obedient unto Him, and a plan of action that you're going to take and recommitting to follow that plan every day. Commitment. Then we see it exemplified in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7 it says, "For the Lord God will help me. I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." The word ashamed there means to be disappointed, to be embarrassed that you put your trust in the Lord. He says, "I have set my face like a flint." That's determined commitment. Throughout the Word of God, there are heroes of faith that we find that exemplify that type of determined commitment. Caleb is one in Joshua 14:14, where he says he wholly followed the Lord God. It says that about him. That means that was his testimony. He had a testimony that he completely followed the Lord. He was dedicated. He was committed unto the Lord completely. And then we saw Joshua there. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The choice that he exemplified. And Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which the king offered. He did not. He gave us a principle, a predetermined in his heart, a commitment. He made up his mind in advance that he would make this commitment unto the Lord and he would stick to it. We have the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:13. He says, "This one thing I do." That's a commitment. That's a purpose. That's a determination. Again, also in Acts 20 and 24, Paul, it says, well, in that passage there, it talks about, there we go. It talks about how that he was going back to Jerusalem and that he said that in every town that he came to, people would come up and say, "Paul, don't you know that there's bonds? They're going to arrest you when you get back to Jerusalem. They're going to put you in prison." And all of these people that told him that, he made the statement, he said, "But none of these things move me. None of these things deter me from my commitment to go where God has told me to go." Ruth. If you want to turn over a few more pages there from Judges into the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. Some of you are familiar with Ruth. It's a great story of the kinsman redeemer. But in the first chapter here, it introduces us to Naomi and her husband. Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi and her husband and two sons, because of famine in the land, moved from Jerusalem area down to Moab, the land of Moab. And they lived there for a while. While they were there, the sons got married to a couple of ladies there, young ladies there of Moab. And Ruth was one of the Moabite ladies that got married. And time had it that Naomi's husband died. And then shortly after that, her two sons died. And it left Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and this other woman. And Naomi decided that she was going back to Jerusalem area. And she was going to live there, but she was too old to get married again and have any other children. And she said of herself, she could not hardly take care of herself, certainly not couldn't take care of the two daughter-in-laws, and told them they need to stay there in Moab, go back to their families and see if they could get help in getting taken care of because of the custom of their day. And the one Moabite did, but Ruth didn't. And we pick up reading right there in verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not, don't ask me to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She quit asking her to stay and go back. Now I want you to see the words right there. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, that's determined commitment. She was committed to stay with Naomi and to help her, and she did. And it was of the Lord, because the Lord used all of that together to display unto us the kinsman redeemer. And that's another message for another time. But we have these men and women exemplified great commitment unto the Lord. They are an example unto us, ordinary men and women who chose daily to please God. And that's the kind of commitment that we need for ourselves. And then if you'll flip with me over to Luke chapter 9. I want us to see commitment hindered. Some of the things that may hinder our commitment. There are at least three things that I want to share with you. Two of them seen right here in Luke 9. But I want us to see these things that may hinder our commitment with the Lord. The first one is found here in Luke 9, verse 57 and 58. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, what do we hear about this would-be disciple of the Lord Jesus that wants to follow him? What do we hear about him after this? Nothing. Why do we hear nothing? What was Jesus saying, and what did that young man understand Jesus to be communicating when he says the animals have their little holes and nests and so forth where they can stay, but I, the Son of Man, does not even have a place to lay his head. I don't have anywhere to call home. I don't have anywhere that's mine. What was he saying life was with him? Starts with a D and it's called difficult. Life is difficult following me. The disciples didn't have it easy. They were on the road. There were crowds pressing them constantly. They would try to get away sometimes to rest, and crowds would be right there around them. It was not an easy life to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord indicated that to this young man, and we never hear about him again. The evidence is that he never followed through to follow the Lord as his disciple. Difficulty can cause us to turn back. Difficulty can cause us to quit. Difficulty can cause us not to follow through with the commitments that we make unto the Lord. In the next few verses there, verse 59, Jesus said unto another there, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer," the word means permit me first to go and bury My father, and Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. It seemed like kind of harsh, but the indication here is not that the man's father was about to die or was just died and he wanted to go to the funeral. But what he was saying was, allow me first to go and live until my father dies and so forth, and then later I'll serve you. Do you get what he's communicating? Permit me first to go, and I'll serve you later. Another one said the same type of thing. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home in my father's, in my house there. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's a commitment that he made, and evidently by what Jesus said there, he is having second thoughts already, looking back. But again, the key words there you might underline in your Bible and may already have underlined, because I've told you this before, is permit me first. Me first. Me first is the problem. Self-love is a hindrance to our commitment to the Lord. In the last days, perilous times shall come, Paul wrote. One of the first things he said, and men shall be lovers of their own selves. We see it today all around us. Not only in this world do we see that, but unfortunately in Christian lives. Selfish. It's about me. What do I want? Maybe we don't recognize it. Sometimes we could even come to church with that mentality and say, you know, I hope they sing the songs that I want to see hear. I hope they preach a message I want to hear. I hope that, and it's about I. And never once did they think, I hope so-and-so is here that I can go encourage them. I hope I get a chance to talk to so-and-so that I may be a help to them. Because we don't think about others as easily as we think about ourselves. Self-love, me first, can get in the way of our commitment to the Lord. Acts chapter 13 is next. Acts 13, we see another hindrance. In Acts 13, as the chapter begins there, here's the first missionary journey of Paul, the apostle, and he is going to head out. Saul is his name, was his name, but God changed it there. And Barnabas and Saul is leaving out on this journey, and they're taking with them John Mark, this young man that the church had met in his mother's house, and he had grown up and been serving the Lord for years and been around the service of the Lord for years and most of his life probably. And here he has the opportunity to go with Barnabas and Saul. He comes out there, and I believe Barnabas is related to him as an uncle there. And he comes and he serves with them there until they get verse 13. Matter of fact, notice in verse 13 there, where verse 2 said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work of whereunto I have called them. Now in verse 13, now when Paul and his company. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul, Paul there, but it's, Saul there, but it's Paul and his company. There's a change. Paul's kind of risen to the top here as a leader. And he says, when they loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, why did John Mark depart from them? I don't know. I'm going to guess. It was not a good reason. I think that's the truth, because when we look over to chapter 15, in chapter 15, verse 36. It says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." In other words, Paul's saying, let's go back and visit the churches that we hit there, or the people that we hit there in our first visits, in our first missionary journey, and the churches we got started. Let us go back and visit those ones and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname is Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, why would Paul have that mentality about John Mark if it had not been a good excuse that John Mark left? It's not like that there was a real good excuse there. He just called in and said, you know, I'm not going to be at work today. Why? I got something else I want to do. Not much commitment there, is it? You know, it gets worse than that. There's some workers today that don't even bother to call in. They just don't show. Christians, I say, I hope that's not none of us. I hope we have more of a commitment to those that we commit to than that type mentality. I know that nothing wrong with taking a day off. Let's communicate that properly and honestly. But here, John Mark departed. He left. Paul didn't think it was a good reason. He abandoned us. Here, Barnabas wants to take him on the second missionary journey. Paul says, nope, don't think it's a good idea. Whatever it was it difficulty? He thought it was too difficult to travel with Barnabas and Saul, Paul. Was it self-love, self-interest? He had other things. This was using way too much of his time. He wanted to get back and get some other things done. Or was it possibly, look with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Was it possibly like Demas? Paul writes about Demas and he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me," verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Having loved this present world, could it be world love? Could it be interest in the affairs of this world that sidetracked Demas? Could it have sidetracked John Mark? We don't know exactly why he left Paul and Barnabas, but Paul did not think it was a good reason. Paul was not interested in him coming and helping on the second missionary journey. Whatever it was, whether difficulty, self-interest, or whether it was world love or world affairs in his life there that he wanted to do, it was hindering him from following. But that's why Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may do what? That he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier." If we want to please God, then we need to make sure that the things of this life do not sidetrack us. You know, we live in this world. We operate in this world. There are things about this world that we have to be involved with. But we have to be careful not to let those things captivate us. Not to let those things sidetrack us. And there it means there are going to be some tough choices to be made. Hindrances to commitment, difficulty, self-love, self-interest, and or the love of the world. The love of the world and its affairs. What sidetracks you? What does the devil use in your life that keeps you either from committing to the Lord or from following through with the commitments that you make? Not a one of us as believers are free from the devil's attacks. He is going to seek to use one of those three, or maybe more, or maybe all of them, to hinder us from following through with commitment. The Lord calls all of us to follow regardless of the cost. Whether difficulty, our self-interest, or the interest of this world. We don't just follow Him when it's convenient and when it's easy. For when we commit to Him, we commit to go all the way. Dr. Paul Chappell wrote this. He said, "The changing culture around us may mean that one day soon, being a committed Christian who wants to believe and practice what the Bible says will be regarded as not just old-fashioned or bigoted, but as criminal." Folks, our country is headed in that direction. You see it. And I tell you, Virginia is leading the way right now. It's a shame. There are people that have already been sued. There's people that have lost their jobs. Not for doing anything crazy or fanatic, just for being a Christian and saying so. Just for standing for any principle at all. Paul told young Timothy right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there in verse 10, says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Paul says, "You know my teachings, my manner of life, my purpose. You've known my faith." Faithfulness he's talking about. "You know my long suffering, my patience there with people," is the word. "My charity," agape, love. "My patience there," talking about with circumstances. "You've known my" what in verse 11? "My persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endure, but out of them the Lord delivered me." You've known all of that. And then he tells them, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's not just me, Paul said. But if you seek to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have a target on you. There's people in this world who won't like that at all. And they're tolerant with about anything in this world other than Jesus Christ. When you stand up for Jesus Christ, they're not going to like it. There's going to be persecution that's going to come. Or it may not be throwing you in prison right yet. It may not be that you lose your job immediately. Like I said, some already have. On top of my Bible, I wrote down a quote from John MacArthur. He said, "Self-centered Christians who serve the Lord half-heartedly seldom have to pay a price for their faith. They are of little threat to Satan's work because they are of little benefit to Christ." I don't think as believers that we are to intentionally try to rock the boat. Let me tell you something. If you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, the boat will rock. And we need to be willing to make the commitment and say, "Lord, I want to please You with my life. You're the one that's chosen me to be a soldier. I've been living as just if it's just a life. But there's a battle going on. And God wants us committed to it. But what if we fail? What if we fail? Remember John Mark? Remember how that Paul didn't want him because he had been unfaithful, departed? Well, evidently he got things right. evidently started with a plan of action that followed through with commitment, and he had a testimony of doing it right. Because Paul says right here in chapter 4, in verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark," that's John Mark, "and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry." He was a man that was unprofitable. Here's one that abandoned the work. Here's one that Paul says, "I don't want him with me." Here's one that changed, got committed to the Lord, had a faithful testimony of it, and Paul says, "Hey, I need him." If you've blown it, there's remedy. You remember Peter? He blew it. Three times he denied the Lord. You remember at the end of John? Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me more than these?" Oh, how it ate at him. But in each time, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus had told him there before, he says, "When you are converted, when you're turned around, then strengthen the brethren. Do the work I've called you to." We can blow it sometimes. We can fail. But God is right there as a forgiving God. He is merciful to forgive. If we will lay it before the Lord and say, "Lord, I have not been committed unto you, but I want to commit myself to you right now. And I want to be the Christian that you want me to be. I want to do the things that please you with my life. I may not be perfect in the way that I step from hereafter, but Lord, that's the intention that I have. And I'm not ashamed to say so. I want to follow you." Will you commit today to please the Lord that way? It's possible. Verse 7 there of chapter 4, Paul said, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." Paul was a great man of faith, but he was just a man. There's nothing else special about him. He failed like anybody else. But we can have victory when we get up and we recommit and follow the plan day by day. Is God pleased with the commitment that you've made for him? There's just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. Everybody's head closed, eyes closed, head bowed. Is God pleased with your daily commitment to him? God knows the answer to that. I don't. You know the answer to that. What will be your choice today? There must be a dedication, a choice made. There must be a follow-through of action. And there must be a determined commitment to continue. Will you ask God to give you that kind of a purpose today? For everyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you today would say, "Pastor, God has spoken to my heart about committing to him in a certain area of my life"? Could I see your hand very quickly and just put it up and down? Thank you. I see hands all over. Thank you. What is the commitment that God wants from you today? Will you make that and say, "Lord, now hold me to it"? In the front of my Bible, I have something that I signed back in 1987. It was given to me by an evangelist named Wendell Calder. He signed it as well. It says, "All I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ for his use and glory, absolutely, unconditionally, now and forever." And then in bold print, "Now, Lord Jesus, hold me to it." Father, I pray that we have the love that causes us to dedicate, to surrender, to be and seek to do those things that please you. Lord, we recognize the devil will try to trip us, to discourage us, to defeat us, and have a stop. Lord, help us, help me to be committed to you as we should be. And we'll give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have an invitation number 275 is one which we'll sing and